This week, we're going to be considering a number of scripture passages and trying to continue to build a foundation to think biblically about this pandemic and the whole situation that we are in right now. One passage that we're going to look at today is from Isaiah chapter 45. It's a passage that certainly would have been surprising to many of the Israelites many years ago, as it speaks of a pagan Gentile king, Cyrus, as the Lord's anointed, as being used even to deliver God's people. And yet at the same time, Cyrus was a man who in many other ways would have been very wicked. And this is a passage that speaks to God's sovereignty. It teaches us something of how the Lord works in history. Isaiah 45, we'll read verses 1 through 13. Thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have held, to subdue nations before him, and to loose the armor of kings, to open before him the double doors, so that the gates will not be shut. I will go before you and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron. I will give you the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that you may know that I, the Lord, called you by your name, am the God of Israel. For Jacob my servant's sake, and Israel my elect, I have even called you by your name. I have named you, though you have not known me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. There is no God besides me. I will gird you, though you have not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun to its setting that there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. And this is a key verse. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create calamity. I, the Lord, do all these things. Rain down, you heavens, from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open, let them bring forth salvation, and let righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it. Woe to him who strives with his maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him who forms it, what are you making? Or shall your handiwork say, he has no hands? Woe to him who says to his father, what are you begetting? Or to the woman, what have you brought forth? Thus says the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and his Maker, ask me of things to come concerning my sons and concerning the work of my hands you command me. I have made the earth and created man on it. I, my hand, stretched out the heavens, and all their host I have commanded. I have raised him up in righteousness, and I will direct all his ways. He shall build my city, and let my exiles go free. Not for price nor reward, says the Lord of hosts. Now we're going to continue with prayer that the Lord would bless his word as we meditate on it today, and that he would especially bless us as we approach thinking about these difficult times from a biblical foundation. Let us pray. Dear Lord God, our Father in heaven, we pray that you would bless your word to us today, that you, by your Holy Spirit, would guide the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts, that everything would be done to your glory. We pray in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would bless our times of worship as households, that you would strengthen us, that we would give glory to your name, and that you would also bless us with the presence of your Holy Spirit, that you would give much wisdom. Lord, we confess that these are difficult times to discern. It's hard to know what is true and what is not. It's hard and it's difficult to know how to progress, as some are business owners and others are thinking about worship and when we can gather together and all of the different regulations, the situation we are in, the desire to love our neighbor and to preserve life and to be careful. Oh Lord, we pray that you would give much wisdom as we seek to meditate on and think through these things. And we pray that there would also be a peace and a unity in the Spirit as different ones have different opinions, that we would learn to have ultimately the mind of Jesus Christ. Please guide us in the way we should go. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This week we're continuing somewhat on the foundation that we laid last week. We looked at 2 Timothy 1, verse 7, and we saw that the Lord has not given us a spirit of fear or panic, but he has given gifts, the gifts of power and love and a sound mind. And especially today we're going to begin to think more specifically about how do we apply these various texts from the scripture that are part of having a sound mind, being rooted and founded on the Word of God. And it's an important discussion to have, but it's also actually quite a difficult one to have. You might wonder why it's taken so long to approach this directly. Well, the answer is it's difficult to approach. We live in times that are difficult to discern, and we wonder who should we listen to? And the stakes actually are quite high. If we make or take wrong positions and we make wrong statements and we act wrongly as Christians, on the one hand, we could compromise the worship of the Lord God, and on the other hand, we could needlessly risk life and have a bad reputation with those who are outside the church unnecessarily. And we also wrestle with the many different voices that are speaking at this time. You have the mainstream media, you have social media, you have the different messages, even within government, not always coordinating together. You have, in our time, because of the internet, millions of voices almost speaking at different angles and from different directions. And sometimes they seem to make a lot of sense, even as they contradict one another. And serious questions are also being asked about this crisis and the virus itself, and how serious it is, and then the economy on the other hand, and the great balance that's trying to be struck even by our governments, so the possibility of spreading a disease versus the possibility of economic disaster and even possible injustice, and concerns about things creeping in through this that are possibly damaging to the life of the church. And so how do we respond as Christians? What should we do in times like these? There's a whole range of ideas. Some are calling for us to just face the virus and go back to life as normal, as if it's not a big deal. Others, on the other extreme, they almost seem as if they would rather starve themselves than face the possibility of a virus, or they don't realize that that's the implication of some of the positions that they're taking. But as Christians, and on the Lord's Day, it's good to look at some Bible passages and to start our week with the Bible and with the Word of God, and thinking about the character of God and how he has acted in history in the past, as we just read in Isaiah 45. And from that, we can lay some foundations that even if in the end we may have in Christian liberty some different applications, we can at least stand on the same foundations. And we ought to have these principles in common. So today we're going to lay out two main truths to cling to as we think about the coronavirus. The first main truth is that God is sovereign over all of this, and how there's a great comfort and a great hope in that. And then the second great truth that we're going to emphasize is that suffering and death are not our biggest enemy. And so that's going to really differentiate us. That's going to make us even think differently than some of those around us. First, the first great truth is that God is sovereign over all of this. There have been a whole list of different articles, by the way, and you can read, and responses by leaders claiming to be Christians, trying to maybe even, in some cases, there have been those that have been writing coronavirus is just from the devil, or it's an evil that's outside of God's control, that in the end, God perhaps will overcome. Or there is even one prominent man who's known as a Christian and a leader, N.T. Wright. He said the Bible gives us no answers in times like this. The Bible has no answers for us. We just turn to science, and we just need to learn how to weep with those who weep and mourn over the situation. But we should know differently. We just read from Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 6 and following especially say, I am the Lord, there is no other, I form the light and I create darkness, I make peace and create calamity, I, the Lord, do all these things. And there the Lord is giving us a window, really, into his sovereignty in times past and in history, that he's going to use, really, this wicked ruler Cyrus as a deliverer for his people. It's a prophecy of the future, and it shows there, especially in that verse 6, in that section, that the Lord God is sovereign, and he's even using evil and evil times. And there are many, many examples throughout Scripture. Some weeks ago we looked at Habakkuk. We saw there that even fever, the Old Testament prophet, he sees even fevers and illness sent by the Lord God. And you can read through the Bible and from Exodus, Genesis, even further back, Genesis, Exodus to Revelation, there's famines, there's earthquakes, there's plagues, all being used by God, all according to his plan. And turn to the book of Revelation, you can see bowls poured out and trumpets blown and various judgments coming upon the earth at God's command and according to his plan. And we need to realize that many of those judgments in Scripture and many of those situations were far, far worse, far more deadly plagues and diseases, far worse death rates than what we're dealing with now. And still the Bible teaches that God is in control, that even sicknesses are not outside of his plan, and that ultimately he's ordained all of these things to happen. And neither, by the way, our government actions outside of his plan, and who we have as leaders and the governments that we have over us. All of their actions are ultimately being appointed by God. Many Christians admit this when they wryly say we get the governments that we deserve as a society. And you can even think of some of the profound examples in the Bible. Pharaoh, king of Egypt, his heart was hardened. And he was specifically appointed by God and even guided by God to persecute God's people, to put them through a difficult time so that they would be prepared to go on the Exodus and to learn to forsake, really, this world that was appointed by God. And then you can also think, as we read in Isaiah 44, of Cyrus, king of Persia, being used like a shepherd to gather in the people of God. Or in the New Testament times, even Nero, appointed by God to be respected and honored as a king and an authority. And yet he persecuted the church so harshly, in ironic ways, actually yet being used to strengthen the church. And here is the point. It's not a popular truth today, but it is what the Bible teaches, and it is what we have always clung to as Reformed believers. It's a great comfort to the people of God to know he is in control. It's not as if we are riding some bus that's heading down a slope and the driver's passed out or the driver has jumped off and we're on this out of control earth where nothing makes sense and nothing comes together and it's all just chaos and there's no plan. No. The Bible teaches us God is in control. He's shaping and he's molding and he's guiding his church and his people through everything. And Romans 8 verse 28 teaches all things work together for good to those who love God. And there's even the more specific example of the Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians 12, where God had given him a thorn in the flesh. Ultimately, in his sovereignty, God had used Satan even to test the Apostle Paul in that. And that specific sickness was given to Paul to humble him. The Lord had taught him, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, my grace is sufficient for you, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, the Apostle Paul testified, most gladly I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And that means if a Christian even gets the coronavirus or wrestles or struggles with different sicknesses and weaknesses and conditions other than this, that they can even boast in times like this. But that power that we spoke of last week, it rests upon them in Jesus Christ. And That means that great truth that God is sovereign, that means we have good reasons to take comfort in whatever is happening, whatever's happening to the church, whatever's happening to Christians in different places that are actually facing this virus and are suffering deeply because of other effects. And we may not like the challenges that we face, the threats to health or employment, or some may chafe under some of the decisions of government, how it affects a small business or different freedoms, but we can trust that somehow in the end, all of those things will work out for our good. And we should even take stock, and we should ask, and we should think, could these things be a chastening for us? A discipline from our Heavenly Father, Hebrews 12, who the Father loves, He chastens. And just as Paul was given a thorn in the flesh, lest he be exalted above measure, it says there, could it be that God the Father is very gently teaching us to examine our pride, to examine our feelings of self-sufficiency, to examine perhaps that we've trusted too much in the things of this world, or perhaps even we've trusted too much in our society, our culture, our government. Psalm 118, it's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. And maybe, even subconsciously, we got too comfortable, too confident, too exalted above measure. And so we needed to lose some sense of security so that we would return to the Lord and to worshiping Him. And could it be even that we've become presumptive, some of us, about worship, that God is a secondary effect? He's taken worship away from us for a time. He says in Psalm 50, after all, the cattle on a thousand hills are His. He doesn't need our sacrifices. He's completely self-sufficient. You say of the Lord God, He simply calls us to offer God to thanksgiving, unto God thanksgiving. Psalm 50, verse 14, to call on Him in the day of trouble and to be completely dependent on Him. And now the application in a times like this, it'll undoubtedly be very different for different individuals that are listening to this, different families. It's very possible that a time like this could be a chastening for one family and could actually, in the end, could be an encouragement for another. And for some, these things may be beyond finding out, and we shouldn't try to delve too deep into the secret things of God, and maybe we'll never understand exactly why the Lord has caused this plague ultimately to come and all that has followed it. But in the end, we ought to trust the Lord. And if nothing else, this should cause us to look unto Him and in humble dependence, to bend the knee and to bow before His sovereignty, because every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And so we should kiss the Son, lest He be angry. And that brings us to our next main truth. So the first truth that we must cling to and remember is God is sovereign. He's in control. He's working out His purposes. This is not an out of control ride that's just headed downhill without hope for Christians. Ultimately, that the world is headed that way apart from God's mercy and grace and salvation. But we have a great hope. He's guiding all things. But then now, a second truth to cling to. And that's that physical death and suffering is not our real enemy or our greatest enemy as Christians. Physical death is a serious topic. It is a hard thing to face up to. And even though you may think today that perhaps distant from many threats that you're ready to face death and it would be no problem at all if you had to face up to it and you're ready to go, I think you may be surprised by that. Many, many believers do struggle with death. It is a serious thing. Life is a gift of God. And you know, think of that story, Pilgrim's Progress, written by John Bunyan, how Christian at the end, after he's you know, gone between the lions, and he's fought off all the enemies. He's fought the good fight of faith. He's courageously gone on that long journey. And then he comes to the river of death, and he almost sinks. And that shows us physical death. It's a serious topic. It's a hard thing to face. It's something we should be serious about caring about. And life is a gift of God. And as Christians, we even need to be examples in having a sober approach to physical death. We care for the weak and the sick and the elderly, and we see that there's something unnatural about that death. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 7, that the soul departs from the body and it goes back to God who gave it, and that's not the way things were meant to be, and we should mourn and grieve over death. But at times like this, we have to cling to the truth that death is not the real and the great enemy in all of this. By that I mean physical death. If you look to how the world is reacting and thinking about coronavirus, it's amazing how preoccupied they are in facing death, what they're willing to drop. Things that were clung to, and I think rightly we could say were idols in many ways, the sports, the theaters, the shows, the music. Right now, they've let go of all of that in the face of death. And you even think of the conversations that dominated just a few months ago, the gender issues or the civil rights and social justice issues. They're still bouncing around out there, and those truths are out there, but they don't dominate as they did. Even the obsession with money, the idolatry in the economy of money, growth and making more and more and more, it's taken a back seat because people are utterly preoccupied with avoiding physical death. And that fear is even played on. And now the stories are changing and the issues are resurfacing, but it's clear that some people in government were terrified and still are terrified of death to the point of panic. And we'll get to the conspiracy theories and things, Lord willing, this afternoon, but I myself believe that when I see our premier speaking at times, and even others in our government, they're afraid. That is a big part of their motivation. Don't think for a second that it's just all some conspiracy. They really are afraid of death, and they really are afraid of their constituents dying and how that would reflect on them and they themselves getting this disease. And many in our society are afraid to the point of panic because they face the possibility of physical death. There's something out there that maybe could kill them, and they forget that ultimately all of us, unless the Lord returns, will die. But really, the problem is they have no hope. They're without God in this world. Ephesians 2, verse 12. And as important as it is to be compassionate when it comes to physical death and to deal wisely with the virus, and as important as it is, we'll look at this afternoon, that we can't just let a virus spread wantonly, and we do need to take steps to be careful in a situation like this. We cannot go along with the tide of this world thinking that physical death is the biggest problem. In reality, the biggest problem at the root of this, going further back, we'll call it, it's ultimately sin, but let's think of it today as rebellion against God. Our issue as a humanity is we have offended God. We've gone our own way. And ultimately, the Lord Jesus said, don't fear those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. Matthew 10:28. The Lord Jesus teaches us the big problem is if God is your enemy, not if some Romans for the Israelites were their enemy or some government. Spiritually, we are by nature rebels. We're at odds with God. We're dead by nature, we were, and ruled by Satan. And you see, the problem is if you don't trust the Lord Jesus, you're dead right now. And death, including death by coronavirus, as horrible as that has been for some people, that's actually a symptom of the real disease. And it's not the real problem, the real virus, we can even say, itself. Romans 5, verse 12. Through one man, it's Adam, sin entered the world, and death through sin. And thus death spread to all men because all sinned. That passage, Romans 5, verse 12, teaches us that at the root cause of these problems is sin. And the reality is, because of sin, the earth is cursed. Life is always declining. Everyone dies. And even more, by nature, everyone is spiritually dead. And so, as Christians, we need to get back to the simple gospel truth and proclaiming the gospel and speaking as much to others about the hope of the gospel in times like this. Ephesians 2, verse 1 and 2. You he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. And you see, if that sin problem has been dealt with, and in Jesus Christ, in trusting him, you've been born again. You were once ruled by Satan and once ruled by sin and fear, but now you're alive. Now the gospel is like a balm to the soul. It's like good medicine because, really, you've already faced death. Apostle Paul talks about his union with Christ. Galatians 2, verse 20, that means his unity with Jesus Christ and what Jesus Christ did on the cross as being so much for him that he says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, Christian, you already died on the cross in Jesus. His death is such a perfect substitute. It's as if you were nailed to that cross. Now, you weren't. You didn't have to be. But the Apostle Paul is saying, in union with Christ, you don't even have to fear. Because you already have a new life. We talk about a cat having 9 lives. And that speaks to how cats have these amazing instincts. And if they fall from a high height, they land on their feet and they're able to scurry away, and they seem to be able to evade danger over and over and over. And so we speak of a cat that has 9 lives. And some of you have probably had cats around that just seem to be so resilient. They seem to get through everything. And again and again and again, they escaped danger. Well, a Christian, in the real sense, they have not 2 lives. In the physical sense, of course, but being born again, in a sense, they have had 2 different kinds of life. They have a new heart, a new spirit. They've been born again. And now, because Jesus Christ has raised from the dead, and they've even been raised with him, the reality is, when it concerns the worship of God and our relationship with God and the living out of our faith, now we are alive. And this has applications, and it has applications to this situation particularly. Because you have to understand, and there's a spectrum of this with Christians, but what's not being understood by some who are more careful is that there are many Christians, because they know this gospel and they understand it, that they have a good fearlessness. They would even risk their life to go to church. Now, in times like this, we have to realize that love for our neighbor does need to come into the equation. And if we were to do something like go to church, we would have to do that in a way that did not risk our neighbor's life. And we'll look at that more this afternoon, Lord willing. But you should understand that there are good and godly Christians who really have very little fear of going out and about right now or even being exposed for their own sake, in one sense, because they really don't have much fear of life, of death left. And that can be rooted in an understanding of the gospel and of Jesus Christ. And some of them, maybe because of their character, need to be tempered and need to be a little bit more careful. We're not sure right now how bad this virus is. Even experts are not certain. Even the stories seem to change all the time. But we know enough to be cautious. And we have to understand, just because we are right with God and we don't share the panic that's around us, and just because we don't share the fear of death that dominates those around us, doesn't mean we can risk the lives of others wantonly or in a crazy way. But we should have this certain fearlessness that's due to knowing God's grace, and even a joy in the face of death that doesn't lead to foolishness or rebellion against government, but that does lead to even a desire to worship. That's what many people have in this time. They still have a desire to worship, and so good and godly Christians are wrestling with that because they don't quite share in the same level of fear that is around them. And so their love for the Lord and their desire for worship is beginning to lead them to think about, when can we worship again? Lord willing, this afternoon we're going to address that from this foundation, how Christians should make decisions in times like this, where the truth seems hard to discern, where we don't share the same fears perhaps as those around us. How should we speak and act, and how should we even worship in times like these? And we'll look at that, Lord willing, this afternoon a little more. Let's now continue by praying that the Lord would bless our thoughts about his word. Let us pray. Dear Lord God, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for these grand and overwhelming, even ultimate truth that you are in control. We thank you that you guide our days and our seasons and our times, that you are the Lord who guides the hearts of those who are in authority over us. We thank you that above all, through your Son Jesus Christ, there has been a conquering of sin, most importantly, but even ultimately of death. And so we have our hope in him who is the resurrection of the life. But we pray in times like this that many would repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that to some degree, seeing a threat of death, they would see their need of the Savior. We pray that you would also give us much wisdom as we continue to consider how we should speak and act as Christians in times like these, that we would keep a good testimony with those who are outside, and yet also that would keep our focus and our priority on worshiping you. And so we pray that you would guide us by your Holy Spirit, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.